Today is partiality, the pressure of partiality. And we're going to be coming out of the book of James, chapter 2. It's human nature to play favorites. We show a preference for those who are just like us, ethically, socioeconomically, politically, or whatever. Or we may give preferential treatment for the sake of trying to get ahead. Jesus, on the other hand, treated all people the same. And we should treat people as Jesus does. James instructed his readers to reject the practice of showing favoritism. Believers must not dishonor the poor, for God honors the poor who love him. James offered Old Testament proof to show favoritism based on wealth or status is sin. And I'm sure we've all been around certain people, and when you see high up people come, these people want to go flock and hang out with them. Forget about who you are. Well, that's favoritism. They're showing them favoritism because of their wealth and their political status. We are to guard against that as Christians. Let's look at James 2, verses 1 through 4. My brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect of persons. For if there come unto you, unto your assembly, a man with a gold ring and goodly apparel, and there come in also a poor man in vile raiment, and ye have respect to him that weareth the gay clothing, and say unto him, sit thou here in a good place, and say to the poor, stand thou there, or sit here under my footstool. Are ye not then partial in yourselves, and are become judges of evil thoughts? Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, our Heavenly Father, as I stand here before you, dear Lord, I just pray, dear Lord, to help me to present this Bible study in accordance with your will, dear Lord, and help us apply what we learn to our own personal lives, dear Lord, as we come into contact with others and witness to them, dear Lord, that we may lead the lost to Christ, dear Lord. We may encourage those that have backslidden, dear Lord. Lord, we pray for our pastor and Faye, dear Lord, and the trials they're going through with this medical crisis in their own personal lives, dear Lord. Lord, we miss his knowledge and his wisdom that he shares with us, dear Lord. And we know how bad he wants to be here, dear Lord. We pray for those in the medical field, dear Lord, that you've gave the skills and the talents to help us when we're sick and afflicted. We pray for our military, dear Lord, and the crisis that's going on in Afghanistan. We pray that you keep them safe, dear Lord. And we especially remember those that lost their life this week, dear Lord, trying to perform their military duties. Lord, forgive us when we come up short and fail you. It's in Jesus Christ's name I pray. Amen. As those verses I just read, the key word is the respect of persons. The word respect literally means receiving or lifting the face. Ancient subjects would prostrate themselves before their ruler when seeking his favor. If he received or lifted their faces, they would be heard. The word came to mean showing favor on improper grounds, often social or political standing. Outward appearance often triggers favoritism. Political party affiliation may show in a campaign button or a bumper sticker. Nationality may show in distinctive clothing or accent. Ethnicity or race may show in skin color. Poverty and wealth can show quickly in clothing, accessories, or even conversation. James' command to not show improper respect of persons was directed to people with faith in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ. Partiality might be the norm in the thinking and talking. or the culture at large, but believers have a special framework. We confess that Jesus is incomparably glorious, with supreme authority as Lord. Our convictions, conversations, conduct fall under His command in light of His glory. Since God does not play favorites, neither should we. James specifically highlighted favoritism based on wealth and poverty. He gave an example of two men coming into your assembly or a church meeting and being received quite differently. The important point is that believers were in charge and responsible for accommodating those attending. In James' example, a man entered the building, the meeting, his gold ring and his goodly apparel. Then a poor man in vile raiment came in. Lightly, he had come in from a hard, sweaty day's work in the fields. He had little, if any, money, and his appearance revealed that fact. What should determine how believers relate to these two men? It should be their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. The glory of the Lord Jesus Christ is greater than the glory of a rich man's fine clothes and a gold ring. The normal rules of culture are not supreme in a meeting over which believers have charge. The Lordship of Christ sets the norms for believers' meetings. Unfortunately, the church's favor fell squarely upon the rich man and away from the poor man. The rich man's appearance caught the eyes that should have been fixed on the glorious Lord Jesus. Believers encouraged the rich man to sit in a good seat. The good place, surely convenient and comfortable, would have been a place of status and honor. By contrast, they told the poor man to stand out of the way, inconspicuously, in a place that fit his insignificance. He was to sit on the floor of the speaker's feet. By the speaker's feet. The floor is not a bad place, of course, if the whole congregation sits on it. The words gay clothing in these verses, in verse 3, point back to the words goodly apparel of verse 2. James rhetorically inquired, "Haven't you discriminated, becoming partial in yourselves?" The expected answer was yes. The believers had wrongly made divisions among people in the gathering. In so doing, they had become judges of evil thoughts. Their evil thoughts and wrong motives drove their judgments. What evil thoughts might drive favoritism for the rich over the poor? We might think, if I treat this man with special respect now, he may have favor on me in the future. If I don't, he may resent me. Or, if this man comes fully into the church, that could mean a lot to us financially. Or even, rich people are just more important than poor people. The divisions we make for people reflect divisions in our minds and our hearts. If we are divided between devotion to the Lord Jesus Christ and devotion to the standards of the world, we need to pray. Unite my heart to fear thy name. Fearing God includes going His way rather than culture's way. And I'm afraid that's what's happening in society today. People are going culture's way instead of following the Lord Jesus Christ. Partiality is not God's way. Indeed, there is no favoritism with God. Jesus gave Himself ransom for all. The gospel is for all people of all nations, all ethnic groups, all political and religious backgrounds, and all financial levels. Red and yellow, black and white, rich and poor, All are welcome at the level ground around the cross. God does not play favorites, and neither should we. Looking at James 2, verses 5 through 7. Hearken, my beloved brethren, hath not God chosen the poor of this world, rich in faith, and heirs of the kingdom, which he hath promised to them that love him? But ye have despised the poor. Do not rich men oppress you and draw you before the judgment seats? Do not they blaspheme the worthy name by the which ye are called? If God were to choose as the world chooses, he would want the rich in his kingdom more than he would want the poor. But God chose the poor. By his own choice, he included the poor in the new birth. This does not mean all poor people will be saved, and we know that. Many never turn to Christ. But from the first to the 21st century, God has drawn multitudes from among the world's poor to receive salvation. God chooses the poor to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom, which he hath promised to them that love him. He raises up the poor out of the dust and lifted the needy out of the dunghill, that he may set him with princes, even with the prince of his people. That's quoting Psalms 113, 7 through 8. The poorest believer is exorbitantly rich as a joint heir with Jesus. That is God's choice. Yet, these believers despise the poor man. God chooses to exalt the poor, yet we often choose to lower them to our feet. People who look poor may soon be born again into a great inheritance or may already be rich in Christ. We may be looking at a poor, weak, low-status person when we really should be seeing a joint heir with Christ Jesus. Beware lest you insult someone whose riches far exceed a gold ring and shining clothes. This can happen at every level of society. The rich can show partiality. Middle-class people can show partiality. The poor can as well. It can happen in a large, wealthy congregation, an inner-city mission, or a prison Bible study. Outward status markers exist in most cultures. Whenever believers show favoritism, they contradict God's choice. God's choice is one reason not to show favoritism. Another is that the rich were oppressing God's people. James did not mean that all rich people were oppressors, but wealthy people of power and influence often did take advantage of the poor in the socially polarized first century. Of course, this was nothing new, and echoes of the Old Testament prophets are in James's words, such as Ezekiel 22:29, which reads, "The people of the land have used oppressions, committed robbery, and mistreated the poor and needy, and they wrongfully oppressed a stranger." Also quoting from Amos 4:1, "Hear this word, you cows of Bashan, who are on the mountain of Samaria, who oppress the poor, who crush the needy, who say to your husbands, bring wine, let us drink." James also charged that the rich were blaspheming the worthy name of Jesus Christ. Again, not all rich people were blasphemers. Joseph of Arimathea was rich and a disciple of Jesus, but many rich and powerful people did despise and insult Jesus. To them, Jesus' crucifixion was not a loving sacrifice for others. It signified his rejection, shame, and revolting weakness. To James's readers, the name of Jesus was worthy and precious. It was the name pronounced over them by which they were known. As people who belong to Christ, they have received and were living under his name. Since James described the rich as oppressors and blasphemers, it seems likely that he intended his readers to view the rich man in James 2:2-3 as an unbeliever. Perhaps the rich man came to the meeting as an honest inquirer into the gospel. If so, what he needed was not favoritism. VIP seating could not benefit his soul. What he needed was humility and light of the glory and authority of Jesus. He needed to recognize that Christ crucified was God's wisdom and power for his salvation. The rich man also needed insight that rich men and poor men sit side by side in God's kingdom as mere men, equally in need of God's mercy. And in James 2:8-13. If ye fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, ye do well. But if ye have respect to persons, ye commit sin and are convinced of the law as transgressors. For whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. For he that said, do not commit adultery, said also, do not kill. Now, if thou commit no adultery, yet if thou kill, thou art become a transgressor of the law, because sin is sin. So speak ye, and so do, as they that shall be judged by the law of liberty. For he shall have judgment without mercy, that hath showed no mercy, and mercy rejoiceth against judgment. There's a couple of key words in these verses. One being royal law. That refers to a law that is kingly, or the king. Early believers proclaimed Jesus as king. Specifically, Jesus' royal law refers to his command, love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus exemplified and extended to his subjects a law of full faithfulness to God's will and commands. The other key word is mercy. That refers to faithful love or kindness shown in many forms. From attitude to compassionate deeds and debt forgiveness, usually by God and his people. James did grant the possibility that believers could have honored the rich man in an effort to keep the royal law. This was an honest rhetorical concession that someone can treat a rich person well with right motives. James did not, however, develop his example of favoritism to illustrate faithfulness to the royal law, but violation of it. What is royal law? It is the law of God that Jesus fulfilled. It is a law that Jesus exemplified and extended to his kingdom citizens. The royal law is God's full will and intent for his people in Christ Jesus. Jesus taught that the command of to love thy neighbor as thyself carries forward from the old into the new covenant as the most basic principle for relating to others. Paul echoed Jesus' teaching and wrote of fulfilling the law of Christ. Special treatment of the rich man did not exemplify admirable neighborly love. This was an example of having respect to persons and a definite sin against the royal law. Having judged with evil thoughts for the rich over the poor, those who showed favoritism were convinced of the law of transgressors or lawbreakers. If we transgress by showing partiality, are we guilty of a small or big sin? That's not the right question. Underlying it probably is the hope that if I show partiality, it's not like I've robbed a bank or something. Partiality is not really serious. Therefore, it's not so bad, is it? James reasoned, however, that if a believer fails in just one point to keep the law, he is guilty of breaking it all. The law is a whole. We do not pick and choose what commands to obey. To fail at one point is to challenge and reject our Lord's all-encompassing authority. James illustrated this truth by citing two examples of law-breaking: adultery and murder. If someone did not commit adultery, but did commit murder, that person was as fully a lawbreaker as would he be if he committed adultery. The point at issue is the significance of showing favoritism as a violation of the law. The choice of adultery and murder as examples of lawbreaking packs extra punch into the illustration. Adultery and murder are both weighty sins by most anyone's measure. What is the message regarding favoritism? Don't minimize its significance. Don't minimize sin. There's no little sin, no big sin. God counts favoritism as a heavyweight failure to keep the law. As people of faith in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ, we are to speak and do in a manner worthy of his name. Faith shows obedience, and we are obligated to show it. We are to speak and act as people who will be judged by the law of liberty. We are not in bondage or enchained by a law of sin. We have been born anew and bear the name of Lord Jesus. We are free to serve Christ obediently under the royal law, and we'll finally give account to him for our deeds. When all people give account to him, it then will be evident that judgment without mercy will be given to the one that hath showed no mercy. Some will have testified by their merciless deeds that they neither belong with Jesus nor have an inheritance in his kingdom. Mercy is faithful love in its many forms. It shows in kindness to and fair treatment of the poor. I'm going to look back at Zechariah 7, 9 through 10, which reads, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, execute true justice, show mercy and compassion, everyone to his brother. Do not oppress the widow or the fatherless, the alien or the poor. Let none of you plant evil in his heart against his brother." It shows in forgiveness of other sins in Matthew 18, 21 through 35. Then Peter came to him and said, "Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times?" Jesus said to him, "I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. And when he had begun to settle accounts, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. But as he was not able to pay, his master commanded that he be sold, with his wife and children and all that he had, and that payment be made. The servant, therefore, fell down before him, saying, 'Master, have patience with me, and I will pay you all.' Then the master of that servant was moved with compassion, released him, and forgave him the debt. But that servant went out and found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. And he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, 'Pay me what you owe.' So his fellow servant fell down at his feet and begged him, saying, 'Have patience with me, and I will pay you it all.' And he would not, but went and threw him into the prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what he had done, they were very grieved and came and told their master all that had been done. Then his master, after he had called him, said to him, "You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you begged me. Should you not also have had compassion on your fellow servant, just as I had pity on you?" And his master was angry and delivered him to the torturers until he should pay all that was due him. So my heavenly Father also will do to you if each of you from his heart does not forgive his brother his trespasses. Mercy is an essential expression of Christian faith. Failure to show God's mercy was the main issue in James' favoritism example. The opportunity presented itself for compassionate, practical hospitality toward a poor man. Instead, a judgment took place to devalue the very man whom God valued. If we fall all over ourselves to accommodate or impress the rich, but despise and insult the poor, we need to examine ourselves while we have the opportunity. It would be far better to humble ourselves now, repent, and bring forth the fruits of repentance than to continue toward a merciless judgment. Mercy rejoiceth against judgment. Mercy displays our true parentage. We show mercy because we belong to our Father, who has shown mercy to us. We don't earn status with God by practicing mercy. We show that we belong to Him by showing mercy. Mercy will prove to be a powerful witness with full credibility in the heavenly tribunal. Though all deserve judgment, those characterized by mercy will have mercy rule their judgment. If mercy can save you, this child of God humbly received his Father's mercy in Christ and showed mercy to others, then judgment will most assuredly be in your favor. The judgment of the merciful will reflect not only the mercy they received in Jesus as Savior and Lord, but also the mercy they demonstrated toward others. As we close, when we show partiality, three things happen. We are inconsistent with God's heart. We violate God's law. And we incur the judgment of God. Yet, we show love for all people. Three very different things happen. We receive mercy. We fulfill God's law. And we demonstrate our consistency with God's heart. If you would at this time, please gather around the altar and let's pray for each other and remember Faye and Raymond also. And we'll social distance. And I'm going to leave the pulpit empty for a reason. Start it off and let Brother Junior finish it. Anybody wants to join in is welcome to do so. Lord, our Heavenly Father, as we assemble here in this circle, dear Lord, as you know, our pulpit is empty right now, dear Lord. We pray for Raymond, dear Lord. We miss his wisdom, his knowledge, his encouragement, dear Lord. Lord, we want him back in our pulpit to share his message with us, dear Lord. Lord, we pray for Faye also, dear Lord, and all that she's had to endure, dear Lord. But you brought her back home to Raymond, dear Lord. And we pray that they can look after each other, dear Lord, during this difficult time in their lives, dear Lord. But Lord, we see your work. We see you working in their lives, dear Lord. And we especially see you working in our own lives. Thank you for all you've done for us, dear Lord.
just lift up our pastor and Miss Faye. We just pray that your will would be done in their lives, Lord. We just pray that you would bring them back to us quickly, Lord. Lord, we just ask for mercy. Mercy and grace on each and every one that is here, Lord. Search our hearts, Lord, and if there's anything that you're not pleased with, we pray that you would bid it all depart. Forgive us of our shortcomings. We ask in your name.
Again, Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day, this opportunity where we can gather together and open your word. We lift our pastor up to you, Lord, and ask Sister Faye up to you. Continue to strengthen Brother Chavis and use each one of us, Lord, for your glory. Forgive us of our sins. Lead, guide, and direct us, Lord, and whatever we do, let it be for your glory. Lord, we pray for our nation. We pray for our leaders, Lord. We ask for divine intervention. And for those people over in Afghanistan, Lord, we pray for them. Lord Jesus, we just look to you and just thank you that we can cast our cares upon.